good to be here this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence, and especially good to have Dolores back with us from her surgery. Appreciate our visitors who are here. I'd like to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35 through 41. And we're going to talk about making sense of the coronavirus. I realize this is a medical problem that is in the news right now. And it might seem that not an appropriate thing for a sermon to be given about. The reason I do so, though, is because to try to get a biblical view of things like this in our lives and to see that the Bible does address situations that come up like this in life and gives us hope and gives us encouragement. It's possible that people during a time like this would be asking the question, why is God allowing this to happen? And some might even lose their faith or begin to doubt God, His goodness and His care for us. And there's no reason for us to do that. Those of us who have a proper understanding of God's Word can always go to God's Word and find great comfort and encouragement. And we can find truth. We can learn how God deals with man and whether or not this is a violation or inconsistent with the things that we find taught in the Word of God. Well, we know that right now there is a crisis that is happening throughout the world having to do with this virus. And began to be talked about in the news about the beginning of January of this year. Apparently it had started before that and that it had not been publicized enough maybe by the Chinese government. But by the time it began to be in the news, it was becoming a serious problem there. And it originated in China, and it has been spreading from there now. And the concern is that it has now come to the United States, and here on the West Coast, and even in our area, there are cases and one death yesterday, the first death, here in the United States that was reported. But it is known as a coronavirus, and there have been several other viruses like this that you may be aware of. There was one called MERS, and that came from the Middle East, and there was one called SARS several years ago. Those have all been taken care of now, and those are not any great concern at this time. But it seems like a lot of the symptoms that it has are like the cold or the flu, and most people who get it have recovered so far. But there are, these numbers are as of yesterday. I took these from the website, and yesterday the count was number of cases worldwide was 86,923, and the number of deaths to date was 2,978. There's only been 117 deaths outside of China, so about 2,800, over 2,800 of those 29 deaths have happened in China, and I think 66,000 or more of the cases of people contracting this are in China. The other countries that have been affected, well, it began here in, it's called Wuhan province. And they seem to think that there is evidence that it started in a fish market there, where it's like an open-air market. They have fresh meat out in the open and things like that. So that's a suspicious that they think possibly that's where it originated. But coronaviruses usually happen among animals, and including camels and bats are carriers of this type of virus. They usually do not affect people, but when they do, they can be very serious. And the thing about this one is right now there is no antibacteria treatment for this virus. They're working on that, but it's not ready yet. The countries that are most affected, of course, is China, and then South Korea. Italy has come down with 29 deaths to date as of yesterday, and Iran 43, and Japan 5. So the United States yesterday was the first case here in America. But when we look at the map here of cases so far that have appeared in the U.S., they mostly here on the West Coast. In California and Nevada, or California and Arizona and Oregon and now Washington. So we are in the area of the country where it's most reported. There's some in Illinois and I think some in Massachusetts, and that's about it that have showed up here in the U.S. so far. But as I said, a lot of people that have gone to the hospital and been treated for it are now recovered. And that's true also in China, from what I understand. A lot of the people, probably most of them, have now recovered that have come down with this disease. So it may not turn out to be any more serious than other cases of the flu. I heard that this season, 16,000 people have died of the flu this year. So the numbers of this coronavirus aren't anywhere near that yet, and hopefully they won't be, but there are now more cases of this than happened with the MERS or the SARS. Apparently it is now passing those in the number of people that have been affected by it. Well, those are some of the facts that we have available to us. But I want to speak this morning about what does the Bible say? What does God in His Word say about contagious diseases like this, the spread of these kind of things that can cause great panic? One of the things that God says in His Word that I find very comforting over and over is, "Be not afraid." In fact, there's about 450 times in the Bible that God tells us to not be afraid. And the reason for that is because we have great faith that God is God, that He is in control of the world, and that He is how His management of the world is for our good, that He loves us. He has His plan for us to be saved. He is watching over the world and providing for us in many different ways. I want to, though, turn this morning to Mark chapter 4. And as we think about Jesus, that Jesus is in control and that He has the power to be in control of the forces of nature. We find here in Mark chapter 4 that Jesus was on the Sea of Galilee with His disciples when a storm arose. Most of us are familiar with that account. Jesus was sleeping in the boat at this time, and the disciples woke Him. They became very concerned that they were going to drown in the sea, and they woke Jesus from His sleep, and they said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And so Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But He said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Well, they realized that Jesus was God. They realized that He was deity and that His power was over that of nature. That there's no one stronger than Jesus in the universe. And that His power is able to control the wind and the sea. Well, to me that is encouraging to know that, because when you think about it, a virus like this, we would have to make the application of that Jesus has more power and is able to be in control over any virus that breaks out. And we read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means that Jesus' power today is just as great as it was there in the first century. That Jesus still has power over the forces of nature. And that nothing happens without His permission, or with Him still being in control over it, to regulate and govern the affairs of this earth, as He does from heaven. We're told in Psalm 33 and verse 1 that that is referring, I believe, to God, not only to Jesus in this passage here from the Old Testament, but in Psalm 33 and verse 11, he said, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance." And he said, "The Lord looks from heaven and He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth." Well, God is looking over us, and He knows each one of us. He knows our hearts. He cares for us and loves each one of us. But God's counsel stands forever. In other words, God's wisdom, His way of handling, of being in control of the earth and the universe, His power stands forever. That God is never going to change as far as that is concerned. And in Job chapter 42 and verse 2, we read here of Job, who went through so many trials in his life. We know how Job was afflicted by Satan, and Satan was using him as an opportunity to test his faith, or to prove that he would not stand the test if he was not surrounded by God's protection and care. Satan challenged God that he would then deny God if God took away His protection from Job. So God did. God took away His protection. And Job was afflicted with boils over his body, and he lost his children all in one day, and all of his possessions. He was a very wealthy person, and yet he lost everything. And so he began to go through an agonizing time of his life, and some of his friends came, and they began to question that if this happened, it must indicate that Job has done something wrong. Because God doesn't allow things like this to happen to an individual, they said, unless they have done something to cause that to happen from God. Well, Job disagreed with that. Job challenged that. He said, "I don't believe that's true in my life." And yet he did not know the answer himself. He wondered, why did this happen? But he did not believe that it was a punishment from God that was due to some sin that was hidden or concealed, that he was living a hypocritical life. He denied that. But at the end of this time in this book, God restored to Job when he did prove to be strong and faithful in his faith. But in Job 42 and verse 2, Job said, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." So that principle that is shown through the book of Job, that God's purposes cannot be thwarted, they cannot be resisted or overturned, that demonstrates the fact that what is happening in the world today is with God's permission. And that if it was to go beyond the point that God intended for it to be allowed, God would put a stop to it. He has that power. Jesus has that power to be in control. So the conclusion of that to me is God allows this for His own counsel, His own purposes. God in His own mind, for reasons we may not fully understand, chooses to allow things like this virus to occur here in the normal events of life, and that there's a purpose behind it. And the purpose that God has is beneficial to mankind. That it ultimately has a merciful purpose in the mind and the purposes of God. Well, we might question that. We might not understand that. How is that possible that God, who's a loving God, would allow a virus to spread that would cause the death of thousands of people who are innocent, and yet how can we believe that God is a merciful and good and loving God? Well, those are some of the principles that I believe we need to build our understanding around, those basic foundation truths, that God has that power and yet He allows things sometimes to happen in people's lives for His own purposes. And that purposes, those purposes that God had, are always ultimately for man's good. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8 then for a moment. In Romans chapter 8, we find here that the Apostle Paul says some things about the creation. In other words, the world of nature and the events that we have here that happen in our world. But he says in Romans chapter 8, and beginning in verse 20, he says, "For the creation was subjected to futility." Creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know, he said, that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? So the Apostle Paul is referring here to the fact that the world was subjected to futility. And I believe that this goes back to Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. God, you remember that when sin was introduced, God told Adam and Eve that some of the consequences of that was that the earth would bring forth thorns and thistles, and there would be, man would work with the sweat of the brow, and we would return to the dust, that there would be physical death that would come about as a result of that. So in other words, the universe was subjected to conditions that we now live with as a result of sin, when man was given the freedom of choice that he has been given, and man chose sin. That brought in consequences into the universe that we all must live with. Apostle Paul here makes the statement that even we ourselves who groan, even we ourselves who are who have the first fruits of the Spirit, in other words, we who are Christians, even we live in this world under these conditions. Well, I would suggest this morning that includes things like the virus that we're commonly seeing right today. That because we live in a world of sin, and those conditions entered into the world when Adam and Eve sinned, and they continue to the day, we are still waiting for the day when God will deliver us from that into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Well, I believe that will happen when Jesus comes again, and that we will no longer live in this world as we know it, but we will live with the Lord in eternity. There will be a deliverance from those types of things once Jesus comes back again. But meanwhile, we live in a world that is subject to these. And even those who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even those who are God's own children, live in those conditions and are subject to those things. So as a result of that, can a Christian, could a Christian contact this virus and die of it? Yes, I believe that is very possible. That Christians may in fact die from the coronavirus. Just as they sometimes are killed in accidents or earthquakes or other natural tragedies, it's because we live in a world that came about as a result of sin that was due to man's own choice. And the consequence of that is we live under these conditions that sin has brought into the world. Now, some people today are suggesting that the coronavirus is the plague that is mentioned in the book of Revelation at the end of time. I do not agree with that. I do not believe there is any. That is not my understanding of the book of Revelation. So I'm not suggesting that at all today. Simply the fact that this is one of many things that happen in the world, and that they happen just as a result that we live in a sinful world. And it is not that God is punishing the people of China necessarily, or punishing the people of the world because of sin in our lives today, but this came about because sin entered the world back in the Garden of Eden, and we live in that same world today. The beautiful thing that the book of Romans is bringing out, though, is that in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for us who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And that's the purpose that he is teaching here in the book of Romans, that we can be justified and saved by our sins by Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. So that even though we are living in a world that is imperfect in those ways, and that we groan and travail under the sad things and the unfortunate things that happen in the world, to those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. We can have the forgiveness of our sins. We can have the hope of eternal life. We are those that have the first fruits of the Spirit, that are God's people, and have become His through our faith in Christ and obedience to the gospel. So there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus, even though we live in that same world still today. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul is writing about the coming of Christ, and he is telling us that we do not know the day or the hour when Jesus Christ is going to return to the earth. He's going to come as a thief in the night, he says, and that we are to be ready. We are to be living our lives in readiness for Jesus to come, whenever that may be. He said, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us," he said, "to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing." So the Apostle Paul is telling us that whether we wake or sleep, we are to be ready for the Lord to come. And that when the Lord comes again, we will obtain salvation. He did not appoint us to obtain wrath. This shows us that the Lord is doing everything for us to bring about that goal of salvation that he has in mind for us. In the meantime, we live in the world that we can become sick, and we can be subject to illnesses, and we can die from those things. And yet God is watching over us with the goal that someday we are going to be able to be victorious in this race of eternal life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55, the Apostle Paul tells us there, as he gives hope and comfort to us about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of our future resurrection. And he said, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But he said, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are to continue then to be faithfully serving Jesus, and whatever may happen in this world and in this life, the sting of sin is the sting of death is sin, and God has removed that. We still die, and we may die from illnesses or other diseases that happen here in the world, but God has taken the sting of sin out from death. So that when a Christian dies, we are able to be with the Lord. And we can have that hope and that confidence and that joy that no matter what may happen to us in life, we know that the Lord has provided for us a better place and that we have something very great to look forward to when that time does come for each one of us. So creation has been subjected to futility. And that means that the world we live in has many troubles and many things that can be harmful to us, and that we have to be just putting our faith in God that He loves us and has ultimately our salvation in mind. Now God has a merciful use then of sickness. And we see that sickness is happening here today in this particular case of the virus. In 1 Corinthians 11, and I find this an interesting passage. I'm not sure that I fully understand this passage. But in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29 through 32, Paul is writing about the Lord's Supper. And he is telling here the Corinthians that, verse 27, he says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, in other words, we are to be thinking of the Lord's death. Remembering that. And remembering that through that is how we remain faithful to Christ. We need to be reminded of it on the first day of every week. But he is saying that we need to be examining ourselves to take in a worthy manner as we partake of the Lord's Supper. For this reason, he said, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Well, I'm not sure that I fully understand that, but some commentators suggest that the meaning of that is that God allows Christians to be sick, to have illnesses in our lives. And that He does that, and some of us are weak, and some of us are sick, and some have fallen asleep, he said, which might mean that some had died from some of those illnesses, but that he does that so that we will not be judged. In other words, God uses illnesses for a beneficial purpose to help us to keep our lives focused upon Him so that we do not lose our soul in the final outcome of life. So sometimes God allows us to become sick. And he wants us, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember the death of Jesus, to be examining ourselves. our lives. He wants us to be challenging ourselves to be faithful to Him. Now, Jesus, when He was on the earth, He demonstrated the fact that He was able to heal all sicknesses. And He did this over and over again. He proved to the people that no matter what the illness was, Jesus was able to heal it. Matthew 4:23, at the beginning of His ministry, it said that He was there that day. He was healing all manner of sickness among the people. And many examples of that, Jesus showed His ability and His power. Jesus has the ability to heal and keep us from being sick. We have faith in Him. We serve Him. Then why do we get sick then? Why did Karen and I have the virus here, or the flu virus, or whatever it was, that we were both sick for a couple of weeks there, and several other people have had it? Why does God allow that? He has the ability to heal people of sickness. Because God feels that it is actually for our good that we are able to get sicknesses. Because through that, we put more trust in Him. It causes us to realize that we are dependent upon God. We are weak in our health, and we can be subject to those type of illnesses. Ultimately, that helps us to call upon God for His help and to lean upon Him more and more. It helps us to be stronger spiritually, that He allows us to be afflicted physically. Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 30, we find that God was dealing with the Gentiles of the first century, and they were unfaithful to God. They were they weren't recognizing God. They were worshiping the creature rather than the Creator, He said. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So he goes on to describe the sinfulness of that pagan society there in the beginning of first century when the gospel was beginning to be preached. Many people were living in sin, and God sent the gospel out to save us. God allowed those people they were living in sin that they could suffer the consequences of those sins that they were committing. Well, we see that happening still today, I believe, that people choose sinful way of life. And sometimes the consequences of that brings about greater sicknesses. People are sick because of the lifestyle they're living. And God allows them to do that. But in that, God is opening the way for them to turn back to God and see the error of their way. Some might say, well, does that mean God sending this virus to punish those people? I don't know that there's any evidence to suggest that. And the reason that I say that is in Luke chapter 13 and verses 1 through 5. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. We find here that Jesus was asked the question about a couple of incidents that had happened there recently. It said there were present at that season some who told Him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus is saying here that here were some people over here that Pilate came in with his soldiers and slaughtered a group of people. And they all died. Well, was that because they were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? He said, no. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Ones that the tower fell on, 18 people died. Were they worse sinners? He said, no. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, God allows tragedies, disasters to happen in the world. Several years ago, it was on Sunday, in Thailand, there was a tidal wave. 200,000 people died that day. So on the first day of the week. Many people worshiping God. And yet, 200,000 died in the tidal wave. Natural disasters. But God allows that to happen so that we will be reminded that we all need to repent. We all need to repent in order that we are not found in the ultimate judgment to be lacking. And in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God tells us here, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, that, beloved, he said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what I believe is that God allows the coronavirus so that people will be reminded that we all need to repent. We all need to get our life right with God. And that if we're not serving Him, we need to be serving Him. We need to turn back to the Lord and trust in Him. We also find that this is an opportunity for us as Christians to be compassionate and to comfort others with the faith that we have and the words that we might be able to speak to others. Because we're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, he said, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We are to be compassionate people and caring. And disasters and deaths and sickness, things like this, always gives us an opportunity to be caring and caring about people, praying for people, encouraging them to know that God still loves us. God is still in control. God is watching. And His ultimate purpose is always for our good. So I believe that those are some things that we should be aware of and should be thinking about any time, not just this time, but any time there is a disaster and something happens that people would say, well, why does God allow that to happen? Why would a good, loving God allow something like this to happen? God has laid these principles out in His Word so that we can have a biblical understanding of how God operates the universe. So that when it does happen, and even if it should happen to one of our own close members of our family, we might say, well, there was only one person in the United States who died of this birth. But what if it was our own child or our own brother or sister who died? So we need to be compassionate, we need to be caring, and we need to comfort and encourage people who are going through those things and be praying for them. We need to be praying for the people of China that are going through a terrible time with this, and other countries that these things are happening. But it's no reason for us to doubt God or to question God or to think that this is a sign that something has changed and God is no longer in control. None of that is true, and we should never question that for a moment. We're going to stand then and